So, this new podium kind of has me, it's different. No, it may just take me a minute. Let me just wander around here. Actually, yeah. I started to say, yeah, I shouldn't mark it, right? Okay. So, if you're a guest, we're so glad you're here and glad that you're still sitting at this moment and not on your way out. We are involved in a series right now, a Lenten series. Again, the time frame between between Ash Wednesday, that's the one I'm looking for, the holiday, the Ash Wednesday and Easter. And so we began this series describing Lent as a desert experience that starves our appetites and reveals our deepest hunger. Now, in case you thought that was the first fill in the blank at the earliest point ever in the sermon, that one's not on your fill in the blank. Don't start writing yet. But this hunger can be a lot of things. It may be God, capital G, or it may be any number of other things that become our God, lowercase g. But whatever is revealed, the purpose of this Lenten season is to remove any gods other than the one true God of Easter, the God of resurrection and life. So this morning, I want to take just a moment and pray. Again, you've heard three sermons to this point talking about some of these things, talking about desert experiences. But I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal our desires and hungers this morning in each one of us. And it may be needed, or it may be appropriate, that we need to repent of anything and everything that's not capital G God and give Him permission to remove those things. So come, Holy Spirit. God, we recognize there are times and seasons, there are even holidays, that your people set in place to remind them of your goodness, to remind them of your desire to be close to them. And in this case, Father, the opportunity for us to examine ourselves and just ask, Lord, if there's something between us, if we've placed something as a priority higher than you, show us what it is. And then we give you permission to remove it. Father, whether that's a relationship, whether that is a desire that is not from you, a desire for money or a desire for position, right now, Holy Spirit, I just want to give you the chance to look in each heart and to speak to each person here. So we're just going to take a minute. Father, I thank you for each person that you've brought here this morning. I thank you that it is not a mistake. It is not a chance experience that they're here. And I pray that within my words and maybe even in spite of my words, that you'll speak to each heart, that you'll meet each person, and that they'll leave knowing something powerful and new about what you want for their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at Elijah's desert experience in 1 Kings 19. And the point was made that a desert experience can be God's undertaking, meaning God may lead us into something for the sake of teaching us, or it may be a desert experience of our own making. Sometimes we, for whatever reason, go to the desert. Maybe it's because we feel like we deserve it. Maybe it's because we feel like we're in a place where, you know, we remove ourselves thinking, we remove ourselves from God and His presence. Or maybe we go there out of fear, which is the case for many of God's people and God's leaders that we see in the Old Testament in particular. But sometimes we choose the desert as our hiding place, our place of isolation. It may be a place where there are not other people around. Our room with the door closed, our recliner with the TV on, or maybe it's a secluded place outdoors. Then again, it may be a place where there are plenty of people around, a bar, even a new church. But none of those people know us well enough to ask the penetrating question that God asks Elijah. What are you doing here? That question has the underlying meaning of what or who are you running from? What relational issue are you trying to avoid dealing with? Or what difficult situation or emotional wound are you trying to escape? Last week we talked about some internal things that we can do when we're in a desert place that allow God to reconnect with us and begin our journey out of the desert. We respond to His acceptance and renounce our rejection. We reorient ourselves outward so that we can listen to Him. And we allow Him to rewrite the false narratives in our lives. This week we're going to look at another man like Elijah who chose to hide in the desert. But first, I want you to see this short video clip that reminds us of how easy it is for God to find us when we think we're hidden. All right. Gordon, I thought of you when the kid was hiding in the fridge. It was, I don't know why you, but it just came to mind. So this morning, what I want us to focus on is how easy it is, but also how important it is for God to find you. Not on how good or bad you are at hiding, or how often you try to hide from difficult situations or bad decisions. What draws us together this morning as Christians is not our recognition of how bad we have been. What draws us together is our acknowledgement of how good our God is. David in Psalm 139 writes this, verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David realized that in those times where he tried to hide himself, where he wanted to hide from God, it was useless. God was in pursuit. God could always find him. There was no place he could go where he was hidden. And God is not like some of us who pretended we wanted to play hide and seek with someone, usually a child we found annoying. We sent them off to hide and we had no intention of seeking them. Now I can tell by your laughter, I'm not the only person who ever did that. Sure, let's play hide and seek. Go hide, go hide. You know, reading a book, watching TV, whatever it was. And finally, depending on the age of the child, they wander back in going, "You didn't come find me. Oh, I forgot." You know, God is always seeking us, and his affections are never a game. When we hide in our desert, we're not hidden from God. So now you got a place to start filling in blanks. When we hide in our desert, that's not a typo, we're not hidden from God. This morning, as we look at a small part from the life of Moses, I want you to recognize that God was with Moses every step he took in the desert experience. Though Moses may or may not have been aware of it. So Exodus chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watching them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, again, in the desert, where he sat down by a well. And now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. So we see in this part of the narrative that Moses wanted justice. There was something within him that called for things to be made right, something in his character. Now, when he attempted to do that in his own power and wisdom, he killed a man and ran off to hide in the desert so that he wouldn't have to suffer the consequences. But God, being with him there in the desert, used that same desire for justice to rescue some women that were being mistreated. Notice this. God sees the good in us, even in the desert, and he creates opportunities for us to respond out of that goodness. God often puts us in situations where the good in us can be drawn out, even instinctively, without thinking about it, so that we can see ourselves from his perspective. In those desert times where we have a hard time recognizing that God is close by, or maybe we even say, "I just don't feel God. I don't feel like my prayers go past the roof." God is often arranging circumstances so that we can see ourselves from his perspective and discover that he is there with us. People will come to talk to me when they feel they're far from God. And what they're often looking for is an experience or a word that proves to them that God is near. I believe one of the ways that I'm able to remind them that God is in them is to point out something that I know they've done for someone else. Recently, one of you came and sat down with me and we're talking. You were telling me about how you just feel far from God. You're upset with the things that are going on in your life, these feelings that you have that you think are overwhelming. And yet I knew that you have the desire for the widow that lives across the street, and that you check on that person, and you're watching out for them. And I pointed that out to help them see that even though they think they're in this place, that is not something you do when you're a terrible, horrible person and God is not close by. You don't go check on the widow across the street when you're in that place. That in and of itself is an indication that God is in you, that God is with you. And sometimes if that's not enough, just, again, knowing them well enough to point something out, you know, the question helps when you say, are you telling me that you are good enough to help someone else without God working in you? You're just that good a person? Which usually makes the point, because most of us realize we're not. The fact that there is a willingness in you to help someone else is an indication that God is with you. It's not a big, flashy, ecstatic kind of thing. But it's just as real, and it's just as powerful. We become aware that God is with us when we look outside ourselves and help others. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, but when we're in a desert place, sometimes we need something really simple to kind of jar us out of it. I can't see past the fog and the haze that's right here in front of me. So somebody pointing out that there's some goodness in me, that if you're like me, I will never take credit for, because I'm not that good in and of myself, is enough to help us see that God is there, and He's working, and He's moving. Sometimes God's work in us is quiet and unassuming, but it is His work all the same, unless we're ready to claim that we are good in and of ourselves. Jesus told His disciples, I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. Even when we're at our worst, our Father is kind, so you be kind. So any goodness in us is a reflection of that God-created identity, as Eugene Peterson describes it. So if we pick up there in Exodus 6, the next part, when the girls, the daughters, returned to Raul, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? And they answered, well, an Egyptian rescued us from the other shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Well, where is he? asked his daughters. Why did you leave him alone? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have found a foreigner in this foreign land. So Reuel saw something good in Moses and was willing to invest in him. And as their relationship grew, he believed in Moses enough to even give his daughter to him in marriage and to make him a part of the family. Moses, this stranger, Moses, this guy who wanders into their farm, their village, their tent. These are Bedouins who lived out in the desert. And he just wanders in. I have a feeling he probably knew he was Egyptian, probably figured that part out, something about the story. Maybe that was because the way he looked, or maybe it was just because as he got to know him, he knew the story. But Reuel, from that very first incident of relationship, saw something in Moses that made him want to invest in Moses, to know Moses better, to enter into that relationship. We become aware that God is with us when we find someone who believes in us. even when we don't believe in ourselves. The history of my life can be told by the people that God's brought into my life at crucial moments, often desert moments. People who believed in me at times when I didn't believe in myself. And many of you here have served in that role. Raymond McDonald called me back into ministry when I didn't think I wanted to be back in ministry. In fact, I knew I didn't want to be back in ministry. I was pretty much done. Walter and Susan Bennett have spoken words over me that have brought me out of many deserts. Joel Looney has served as a sounding board to me at times when I was on a ledge. And there's many others of you here that have just, by your encouragement, have spoken into my life at times. I pride myself on not showing, although I'm not doing it this morning, that emotional side. I usually reserve that for times when I'm watching stupid movies and then I just bawl and my wife laughs at me, which is why I try not to show it. But no. Again, my recliner, as you may have just discovered, is my safe place where I go to isolate and hide, where I can turn on something that's mindless and then cry. But there have been time and time again in my life places where I isolated myself in some kind of desert circumstance where God brought somebody in human form. My doubts and my struggles are seldom in my relationship with God. He's the one guy I usually feel like I can trust and always connect with. It's the rest of you that I struggle with. It's anybody else in a flesh suit that's more difficult for me. And yet God has used people over and over again throughout my life. And I thank you that some of you have been willing to be those people. So let's be a church that sees the best in people, that's willing to believe in them, especially when they're in their desert. Paul wrote a letter to his friend Philemon to help him see that his runaway slave Onesimus needed to be seen from a new perspective. Again, the letter to Philemon is a very short letter, but the basis of it is Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, that ran away. He ended up somehow in Paul's proximity, and he becomes a Christian. And he has served with and alongside Paul for a period of time. And so now Paul is sending him back to the owner with a letter that says this. Maybe Onesimus was separated from you for a short time so that you could have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a loved brother. I love him very much, but you'll love him even more, both as a person and as a believer in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. And if he's done anything wrong to you, or if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Philemon 1, 15 to 18. Paul finds this runaway slave and realizes that he has something to offer, or that God has something to offer other people through him. And he invests in that life, and then he goes so far as to send him back to make things right. But with his letter, a letter with his seal on it that says, if he owes you anything, again, we know from the context of the letter there was a good chance he did owe him. He had stolen when he ran away. Paul says, put that on my bill. Because I believe in this guy. He's changed. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Excuse me. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness where he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There was the angel of the Lord who appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up. Now recognize, many of us would not have responded that way. So just the fact that he is willing to go investigate something that was odd, I mean, even scary, is an indication that Moses is looking for something more. Now, when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, and he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm convinced of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So I believe Moses' response to the burning bush and ultimately his response to God's voice was an indication that Moses was longing for something more than the comfortable, safe life he had found in the desert. He leaves as a convict running for his life. God meets him in the desert, sets him up with a wife, children, apparently a job working for his father-in-law. Comfortable, safe, controlled. But Moses is still looking for something more. We become aware that God is with us when something within us longs for more life than we're experiencing. There may be somebody here this morning that having left your self-created desert because you wanted something more in life, you found your place here in church, of all places. And so what I want to say to you is that was not by chance. It is because the Spirit of God brought you here. You're not here by mistake. There's a popular Christian saying that every person has a hole in their heart that only God can fill, a God-shaped hole. And as overused as I think that is, I believe it's true. I think the Holy Spirit is working in each of us to draw us to a place where we see that God has more for us, that something out there has more for us. And again, that's his leading us to God. God wants to give you an abundant life. John in his gospel describes it as life that is full. And that is what God offers and what he wants for you. So you can begin that life today by inviting God into your life, your heart. It's an exchange of your life for the life of Christ, the perfect life of his Son, who lived that life to redeem us. And again, the entry into that life is, in my opinion, oversimplified from God's perspective. God lets us in with very little down. He just says, give me a chance. Let me into your life. Let me take control. And then I'll show you all the rest of it. I'll give you the best life you can have. And in that sense that it's a simple entering in, you can have that today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, this morning you can know Him. You can give your life. Again, accepting that exchange of His life for yours, coming into the kingdom, the family of God. And so if you're here this morning and that's you. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a ministry time, and I encourage you to come down. Let somebody pray a prayer with you. Again, let somebody just share with you that invitation and see what God wants to do in and through you. Or maybe this morning you gave your life to God at some point, but you have spent a long time in your desert. And this morning, again, just by a reminder of God's goodness, a reminder that God wants you, that He chose you, you want to come back. We're a church that believes in second chances. Okay, and third, fourth, fifth, yeah, to infinity. Because all of us who have been here for any period of time know that our chances have been extended over and over again. The other thing that's kind of cool is it's always really just a second chance, because after God takes care of it, it's never third or fourth. It is from our perspective, but from His, it's always just second, because He's going, I don't remember what you're talking about. We took care of that, remember? Because that's the kind of God He is. So again, let me share a couple more things, and then I want you to have time to pray about those things, to share with somebody, to have prayer over you. But the writer of Ecclesiastes said this, "I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time, but He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Again, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by a self-identified cynic, a guy who feels like there's not a whole lot in this world, but what I have found in this world is that God is good, and I'm going to hang on to Him because I've not really found much of anything else. It's not a real happy place that he describes. But he does point out that what is there is that God has set eternity in the human heart. That again, God created us in such a way that we want more. And He's just waiting for us to say, I want you to be that more. But let's finish this last little section here in Exodus. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh," God again speaking to Moses from the bush, "to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, wait a minute. My paraphrase. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And again, as Moses writes this, again, we assume he was the writer at a later point, I think he probably took out some of the other things he might have said, like, oh yeah, don't you remember I left there because they were going to kill me? Don't you remember that my face is on the sign in the post office? Right? Those were the circumstances I left under. And God said, but I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Again, that may have included that thought of, remember I tried this God one time before when I tried to, you know, work through that injustice between the two Hebrew guys, and they said, who made you our leader? Then what shall I tell them? So God says to Moses, I am who I am. Which always begs the question, oh yeah, that settles everything, right? Okay, we'll try that, Lord. But he does say, this is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. So God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So often in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or New, when somebody asks God a question, he doesn't give a clear answer. And yet somehow the answer he gives always seems to be enough for them. With Job, Job asks a question and God says, well, let me ask you something, Job. Do you know where I keep the storehouses of snow? Can you just imagine what Job's thinking? Like, you mean you have storehouses of snow? I mean, you know, like, what does that mean? Where does the lightning come from? Like, you have that stored up too? Where do you keep this stuff? When they questioned Jesus, he always responded with a question. Anyway, if you read Exodus chapter 4, you realize that God and Moses still have some things to work out. Moses is going to offer all kinds of excuses about why he's not the right guy. To the point that God gets so frustrated, he says, okay, I'll send Aaron to help you speak. But we're doing this. Again, my paraphrase. God is sending Moses out of his desert to be his leader of the nation of Israel, his people. So this last fill in the blank is a little different. It comes from a little different perspective. When we become aware that God is with us. So the others were, we become aware when something else happens, but now we figured it out. Now I'm hoping in your life you see that God is for you, that he is with you, that he wants more for you. And when you realize that for yourself, we will allow God to use us in spite of our insecurity. So it's no longer a question of does God want to use you? It's a realization that he does. And you cannot disqualify yourself, nor can anyone else disqualify you from what God has for you. He's ready to start now, even though there are still some insecurities and imperfections to be worked out. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. So this morning, As I conclude, I just have one, again, oversimplified question for you. Are you willing to say yes to God? Whether you're in a desert of your own making or whether you feel like God's led you into the desert for training, for preparation for something else, He's ready for you to come out. Are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to believe that God has something more for your life than what you've experienced to this point? Or maybe more of what you've experienced to this point? Because I know a lot of you have had experiences with God. You've had things that have filled you in such a way that your lives have changed. But as John Wimber used to say, we leak. We need to be refilled because we leak. Stand with me if you would. And I know there's food to be passed out next door, but you don't have to go yet. Give me a couple of minutes before you take off. Because there may be somebody here this morning that needs you to tell them that you believe in them more than they believe in themselves. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, would you begin to speak over each person the more that you have for them? The transformation of relationships. The transformation of those difficult circumstances that they just really can't see their way out of. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you speak of your love and your care, of your pursuit of them? That though they've been in the desert, you've always been close by. That you've not rejected them or left them alone. I sense that there's that there may be some of you here that, though you haven't heard this for the first time, you're still not convinced. You're not convinced that God is big enough or that God is trustworthy enough to just kind of give it over to Him. So my challenge to you is to it's not a challenge. My guarantee to you is that if you will give Him a chance, He'll prove Himself. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. But I believe that is a promise from a Father who loves you. Who does want more for you than you can ever imagine. Who has better things stored up. Ministry team, if you want to go ahead and come to the front. Each week we have folks available just to pray. And again, they though they've had some training, it's not because they've got everything figured out. In fact, some of them could have very easily come out of their own desert to show up here this morning. But again, they're standing here because they're willing to let God use them. So this morning, again, if this message of a God who loves you and pursues you and wants you, who has something better for your life, if that's a new message to you and you want to know more about it, you want to give your life to that God, that Father, then come. Just let one of these guys know that that's what you want. They'll pray with you. And they'll encourage you in that. And again, this morning, if again you feel like you literally dragged yourself out of the desert to be here and you just need some hope, we want to pray about that. Give God the chance to bring someone into your life who believes in you. And then I just want to encourage us again as a church to be that kind of people. For each other, but even more for a world who needs hope. Again, Moses would go on to lead a nation, what is estimated to be over 1 million people, out of slavery, carrying all the gold they could fit in their bags because Egypt was they had plundered the land because they were so ready to get rid of them by God's power. He's got good stuff for you. Just surrender. So again, if you got something, you can come forward now. You can do it as people make their way out. Let me pray a blessing over the group. And thank you for being here. But I hope you leave with a different understanding of who God is. And maybe the Holy Spirit just poked at you about something that He has for you, something more. Find some time to sit with God and talk about that and explore that this week. Because Easter's coming. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this group. Bless them, Father. Send them out with a purpose and with a calling, with a transformed mind in regard to the things that you have for them and who you are for them. May we go out as a people of hope and a people who are looking for the best in others in a world that so desperately needs that. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you are. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.